Once again, in Matthew chapter 5, getting to the end of the chapter, so we'll be looking at verses 43 through 48 this morning. It's on page 1507 of the Pew Bible, if you want to follow along in there. So Jesus, speaking again, says, "You have heard that it was said, 'Love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Heavenly Father, as we come to this passage, as we continue studying this wonderful sermon, as we look this morning at how we are to love our neighbors, love other people, so many times the natural feeling is that we, as we often hear and as this text says, we love our neighbors, but we hate our enemies. We love those who are good to us and hate those who are bad to us, but certainly this text shows us that that is not the proper way for a Christian to behave, that we are to love all people. We are to love them in a way that we point them to you, we point them to Christ, we point them to the cross, knowing that their real problem is not their dislike of us or being enemies with us, but their real problem is they are an enemy of you, an enemy of the Creator, an enemy of the Savior. And certainly we need to point them to you, remembering that we were enemies of you until you gloriously saved us. And how thankful we are for that, how thankful we are for salvation, and how thankful we are for the Lord Jesus Christ. And certainly we just desire to know him better as we study his word this morning. Amen. So we're continuing to work through chapter 5 of Matthew, and this study of Jesus' interpretation of God's law. I have at home, I have a bookshelf with commentaries on it, and I have, I don't know how many different Bible translations, and I have on my phone, I have, it's called Logos software, and I've got access to hundreds of books and commentaries and sermons and all kinds of things, and all of these resources are wonderful. And I use them as I'm able. It's overwhelming, but I use them as I'm able. But if we really want to know what something means, if we really want to know what the word means, isn't Jesus the greatest interpreter of anyone? If we wanted a commentary, I would prefer to have Jesus give me the commentary and write out exactly what each verse means. And so that's kind of what we're seeing here in this Sermon on the Mount. He's taking these Old Testament laws and sort of rewriting the interpretation that had been understood. The religious leaders of the day had given their interpretation. He's kind of going back and saying, "Hold on, guys, this isn't you got it a little bit wrong here, and he's correcting that. So this morning, we're doing that. He's doing that once again, and he's actually trying to show us, he's teaching us about love and teaching us to love not only those who are good to us, but love those who aren't good to us. So this passage, this law that he's referring to, comes out of Leviticus. It's Leviticus 19:18. It's on page 184 in the Pew Bible, but I can read it to you. It says, "Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." You know, the law says, love your neighbor as yourself. But in our passage for this morning, you know, what does Jesus say? He says, you know, you have heard, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. He says, but I tell you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. Where does that hate your enemy come from? It's not in Leviticus 19, right? You know, when we look at that passage, it just says, do not seek revenge or bear grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Where does this idea of love your neighbor but hate your enemy come from? You know, it's not in the law. And part of, we can read it, right? We can see that it's not there in Leviticus. But also, Jesus says, you know, you have heard you should love your neighbor and hate your enemy. You know, they have heard that, right? That's what they've been taught. That's through the years. It's that Leviticus passage has been taken to say, well, yeah, you know, it says, don't do any harm. You know, don't seek revenge. Don't bear a grudge against anyone among your people. Well, they took that to mean, well, it's all right to do that against people that aren't among my people, right? It's okay to seek revenge and to bear a grudge against those who aren't my people, those who aren't friendly, those who aren't the Jews. But Jesus is saying, look, you need to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. You know, once again, he's pointing out the corrupt heart, the corrupt understanding of the people. You know, once again, he's showing them the sin in their lives. You know, he's showing them how much against what God actually wanted and what God actually meant by this law, how much against that they were going. So who are our neighbors? When God says love our neighbors and pray for our enemies, what does he mean? What's a neighbor? Takes me back to children's programming, right? These are the people in our neighborhood. I can't remember what that's from, but there was some kids growing up, they talked about your neighbors and the people in your neighborhood. But what does God mean by the word neighbor? Well, we all know as a neighbor is someone who lives close by, right? Brenda's parents are our neighbors because they live across the field from us. You know, or we could say Mexico is a neighboring country. But there's another meaning of the word neighbor, and that's what's being spoken of in this passage. It could just mean another person. You know, a neighbor could just be a fellow human being. So when the law reads that we should love our neighbors, it means we need to love all people. Now, this is not an affectionate love like a man loves his wife, and it doesn't mean you have to love what the person does. It's a compassionate desire for the good of the other person. You know, it's not a love of their sins. Jesus isn't saying we need to whitewash every sin the person commits. He's telling us we need to love them because they are sinners just like we are. You know, albeit we are we may be sinners saved by grace, but we're still, we're still sinners, even though we're saved by grace. And we need to love them because, they are sinners. If they haven't been saved by the Lord, the only thing that separates us from them is God calling us to Him. We don't love their transgressions against God. Well, how do we do this? How do we show love to an enemy? First, it's not human nature to do such a thing, right? I mean, this is not something we naturally do. The only way we can do that is having a personal relationship with God. It's Christ living through us. It's the Holy Spirit working within us. The big thing about loving an enemy is that it requires humility. You can't love someone who is your enemy, without first giving up your love of yourself. So, once again here we have Jesus teaching about humility and teaching about death of pride. Now, there are three things we can do to show love to all of mankind. First, we can speak well of them. Everybody has something good about them, right? At least we hope everyone has some good qualities about them. We can commend them for their good qualities. We can speak well of their good qualities and stop at that. Right? All of us, our moms used to tell us, if we can't say something nice, then don't say anything at all. Concentrate on the positives. When you say something about someone, when you say something to someone, guard your tongue. A few kind words can go a long way to soften the heart, but one cruel word can harden that same heart into solid rock. When you're speaking to others about people who treat you harshly, try to say nice things about them. Speak well of them. Leave the negativity behind. This is not easy to do. I preach this to myself as much as to anyone else. Love doesn't spread negative gossip about another person. The second thing is to do good for them and to do good to them. Actions themselves speak louder than words. It's one thing to say something nice about someone. It's something completely different to actually do something nice for them. Love isn't just simply a feeling. It's an action. It's something we do. If you want to soften the heart of an enemy, do something nice for them. Romans 12:20 says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The Apostle Paul says, when we do something good for an enemy, do something good for someone who treats us badly, we will heap coals of fire on their head. Now, seems a little weird. If you don't like someone, you might want to heap coals of fire on their head, right? I mean, that would... This is a sort of an ancient Egyptian tradition, this putting coals on a person's head. What they would do is, when a person would wanted to show great sorrow over something they had done, they would carry a pan of burning coals on their head, and it would represent the burning pain of their shame and grief. What he's saying is, when we do something good for someone, someone that wants to do bad to us, it brings shame on them. Now, this isn't like, oh great, I brought shame on them, good for me. It's not for our benefits. It's not so we can tell them how bad they are and remind them of what we did for them. This shame is for their benefit. It's so they can know they have sinned against God. So they can know they're a prisoner of their sin, and that as Christians we're freed from that sin, freed from the penalty of that sin. I heard a story a while ago. It was about our troops in Iraq, and there was a suicide bomber who had set off a bomb and blew multiple people up. Well, he survived the explosion, and he was being treated by American medics. While they were treating him, there was a line of soldiers waiting to give blood, and when asked why, one soldier simply stated, "He may be an enemy, but he's still a person." You know, that's the type of love that Jesus is telling us that we should be showing our enemies. And so the third thing we need to do is pray for our enemies. You know, throughout history, God's people have been hated by the world. Christ is the perfect example of this. You know, while he was being crucified, what did he do? He's praying for those who were crucifying him. You know, "Father, do not hold this against them." You know, we're called to love our enemies so we can be called sons of God. As you might remember, the seventh beatitude, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Part of loving our enemy is trying to make peace between them and God. We try to make peace by showing them the peace that we have as believers in Christ. You know, we have peace as believers. We have peace because we know our sins are forgiven. We still know we're sinners, but we know our sins are forgiven. We have peace because as believers, we have Christ. You know, as believers, we know we're going to be with Christ in heaven. As believers, we know that we do not need to fear the judgment. We show that love to others when we share the good news of Christ's death on the cross. And we do that with the hope that God will grant them repentance and everlasting life. We're commanded to love our enemies because they're creations of God in heaven. You know, God loves everyone to a certain degree, even his enemies. There are certain blessings that every person receives. Life is a gift from God. Air is a gift from God. The sun and the rain are gifts from God. You know, all these things were created by God as blessings to us, and all of them are given freely to all who live. You know, even God's enemies have air to breathe and sun and rain to grow food. You know, these universal blessings, these blessings that are freely given to all who live, are sometimes referred to by theologians as a common grace. Right? Common grace is the love that God shows to all of his creation. It's not the same as saving grace. It's not the grace that God bestows on people so that they may be saved. You know, even though God gives some blessings to everyone who lives, that doesn't mean that he approves of everything they do. You know, there are people and churches that believe and teach that God loves everyone, so everyone is going to heaven and sin doesn't matter. You know, this is what we sometimes describe as making God a smiley face in the sky. People talk about God loving everyone no matter what, and this is one passage that is misinterpreted to push that point. There are people who believe there is no hell because God loves us too much to send anyone to hell. And God does love us. He loves all of us, but in his love, he can't overlook his justice. He can't overlook his hatred of sin. He can't overlook our sin. You know, this passage isn't saying God overlooks our sins. It's not saying there's no punishment for sin. There is a hell, and the Bible tells us that it's going to be pretty heavily populated. But God loves us all so much that he gives each of us a lifetime to hear the gospel, to receive Christ, you know, to trust in Him as our personal Savior. He gives each of us the opportunity to come to Him and repent of our sins. You know, that's God's common love. That's His common grace. It's the providence that God shows to everyone who lives, whether they love Him or not. It's God giving the things we need to survive. It's the type of love we need to show to our enemies. You know, we need to be willing to give those things they need to survive. God gave them freely to us, and we should give them freely to others. You know, it's really easy to help someone, to show love to someone when you're going to benefit from it. You know, Jesus said, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? You know, He's saying, look, that's the common way that people that people act, right? You know, He goes on to say, are not even the tax collectors doing that? I mean, the tax collectors, the people that are hated, well, aren't they loving the people who love them? You know, he's admitting that even people who don't know the Lord, people who are not saved, will show love to people who show love to them. You know, even sinners will be nice to someone when they'll benefit from it. But shouldn't we as Christians do more than a person who is not a Christian? You know, think of Romans 5:8. You know, I think this is a verse that, you know, we should all have memorized. God demonstrated His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, while we were enemies of God, while we were living in sin, you know, of course, not us personally, but because we weren't there 2,000 years ago, but, you know, the people of the time, while they are living in sin, while God knew that we would, you know, be alive here in 2020 and knew that we would be sinners in 2020, God demonstrated His own love towards us in that. Even with that knowledge, Christ died for us. You know, we know the price He paid. We know the hope that we have. We know that Jesus defeated sin. He died, and then He defeated death. Yeah, we have the hope of eternal life with Jesus. Shouldn't that hope and joy, the joy that it brings, be apparent to those who meet us? You know, shouldn't the people who come in contact with us, whether they are friend or enemy, be able to see something different about us? You know, shouldn't they wonder why we don't act the same as the people who don't know Jesus as their Savior? True love is doing for others what they would never do for you. It's doing those things that they would not do and not expecting anything in return. Jesus was beaten. He was nailed to a cross. He knew that the people He was dying for could do nothing to repay the debt. You know, we're never going to be nailed to a cross. Chances are none of us will die as martyrs. But we can still show a sacrificial love to others who, you know, we think would never show that love to us. It's much easier It's pretty hard to live a life where you die for other people through your life. Not physically dying, but you die to yourself. Showing the love of Christ to an enemy could be how God draws that person to Himself. It could be what the Holy Spirit uses to convict them of their sin. You know, it's Christ's love. It's the only reason anyone is saved. You know, God has commanded us to love others. He has commanded us to love others and to pray for our enemies. This is a hard thing to do. Most people don't like the thought of doing something nice to someone who has done something bad to them. We like to repay evil with evil, but we're not allowed to do that. When we do, it's a sin against God. We're to love our enemies, love our neighbors, and even love our enemies. It's got nothing to do with whether or not they deserve to be treated well or not. You know, God loves all of us. If you are saved, He loved you before you were saved, when you were still an enemy of His. If we're going to truly say we love Him, we need to do as He does. We need to love our enemies. Anyone who is not saved is an enemy of God, but He still has a love for them. When a person is saved, it's because God loved them and chose and granted them faith. You know, it's not because of anything they did. They didn't earn it. Because of His love, He gave the gift of salvation. You know, no one is saved without Him first softening the heart and graciously giving faith to believe in Christ. He loved us when we were still sinners, and we need to love others who sin against us. It's through this love that they can possibly be saved. You know, there's not a single person who is reborn, who is saved by faith in the death of Jesus on the cross, who was not first an enemy of God. No one can be saved. No one can be a friend of God without first being an enemy of His. So again, if you are saved, you were an enemy. Before you were saved, you were spiritually dead. That's what happened in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve sinned against God, and as a result, they died spiritually. They were spiritually dead, and that death spread to all mankind. So as a result, we're all physically born spiritually dead. Since we're all born with Adam's sin, we're born as enemies of God. In other words, if you've not accepted Jesus as your Savior, you're an enemy of God. But there is good news. Jesus came to live a perfect life and to die for our sins. And if we place our faith in His death, if we believe that His death paid for our sin debt, if we believe it paid in full the sin debt that we owe, and if we turn from those sinful ways, we can be called friends of God. We can be sure that we will spend eternity with Him in heaven instead of spending eternity away from Him in hell. And, you know, as we come up to Christmas, that's a pretty good Christmas gift, right? Trusting in Christ, believing in His death on the cross as the full and final payment of our sin, and being granted eternal life. And as we've talked about before, eternal life isn't just a quantity of life, it's a quality of life. You know, eternal life, Jesus said that we have eternal life now. It is not only spending eternity in heaven with Him, but it's Him living within us now. It's the Holy Spirit living within us now. It's a relationship with the Godhead now. And those are all things that He promises through trusting in Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your Son. We thank You for the cross. We are so thankful to know, to have the assurance, to have the confidence that through trusting in Your finished work on the cross, finished work that paid the sin debt of all who will ever trust in You, Through trusting in that, we can know that our sin is forgiven. We can know that we will spend eternity with you. And we also know, and should know, what we have been saved from by trusting in you. Been saved from the judgment of Almighty God. And it should be our desire that we spread the gospel with all, to all that we meet, knowing that if they die without knowing you, they will go directly to be judged. And once death occurs, there is no way to change the path that we are on. There are no second chances. There's no purgatory to go to and be prayed out of. The condition we leave this world is the condition we spend eternity. So Lord, I pray that truth, that fact, would weigh on our hearts so that we would desire to share your truth with all we meet. And we thank you and praise you and know that all who come to you through the shed blood of Christ, all who come to God through the shed blood of Christ will be forgiven and will be granted eternal life. Lord, you will get the glory for that, but yet at the same time, we are the means by which you reach that end. And what an amazing thought that is. So I pray that our desire is to know you and to make you known. Amen.